So what I was saying was, this has been one of the toughest 2 weeks that I have ever experienced, Debbie and I, and our kids, actually. As you know, with the death of Pastor Rich's daughter, Nicole, at the hand of a killer 2 weeks ago Tuesday. And we had the memorial service on this past Thursday. And it's painful, and it hurts to watch my friend go through this. Rich has been a friend of mine for 20 years, and he honestly is an important part of my own spiritual growth. He was, and I still consider him my pastor, because they are officially our sending church, the Hillsboro Church, and it's just amazing. It's devastating to watch them go through this, him and Jordy, and yet, I don't know if you guys, they've been having the news actually has been very gracious in covering this, most of the stuff that I have seen. Yeah, they ask some awkward questions, but make some interesting assumptions, I think. But it's been covered fairly. They have not caught the killer. But I want to petition you to continue to pray for Pastor Rich and his wife Jordy and Nicole's husband Chris and their children. Chris is especially wounded with this, and it was actually last Thursday was doubly hard because it was their fourth anniversary. And instead of having an anniversary, he's having a memorial service for his wife. And so that was hard. But I want to share with you something. Pastor Rich returned to the pulpit last night, and he's doing three services today, I believe. But I want to share something with you that he shared with his congregation as he began his messages. And I just want to encourage us to keep them in our hearts and in our prayers. He said, "When this first happened, we received many requests to speak to the media, but we couldn't do it because our hearts were broken and we had to draw near as a family. We needed to hold each other and to pray with each other and to cry with each other, and frankly, we needed to be with Nicole's children, to cry with them and to play together with them. But on the day of Nicole's memorial service, I decided that it was time to speak to the media. The first interview was with KATU, and there were several questions about Nicole, about the investigation, and about how we were coping. But then I was asked this question: being a man of faith, how do you reconcile what has happened? Being a man of faith, how do you reconcile what has happened? The assumption behind the question is that somehow, because I'm a pastor," Rich said, "I should be immune from suffering and that my family should not encounter evil. But I find no scriptures that make this promise. The assumption is incorrect. Am I angry with God?" he asks. "I can honestly tell you that the thought has never occurred to me. Why should I be angry with him? Because he took my daughter? God didn't take my daughter. Evil did. But God was there to receive her. God is the one now holding her. He's now pouring out his love on her and giving her the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm grateful for that, and I am not angry, because if it wasn't for him, she wouldn't have the gift of eternal life, and neither would I. God wrote a number in his book," he says, "and that number was 10,724. That was the number of days of Nicole's life. In Psalm 139, David wrote, 'The days that were ordained for me were written in your book when as yet there were none of them.' And I respect that," Rich says. "I respect God. Why does God allow evil at all? Many have thought that a God that is good should not allow evil to exist. There is such a place, and it's called heaven, and this isn't it. This is earth, and when God created it, he created man unique among the creatures. He made them in his image and gave them a will that they might freely choose to follow him or to reject him." You know, I've been saying that God, especially as we've been going through Numbers and Deuteronomy, that God is preparing, he's always preparing his children for something, right? For some, like Israel, it's preparing for the promised land. But for others, it may be the anguish of losing a daughter. But either way, in either case, he is still there. Amen? Either way, in either case, God is still on the throne. Turn with me to Psalm 46, would you? And let's stand and just read this brief passage together. Can we stand? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. You know, the Lord is the unending strength, no matter what happens. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for the filling and power of your Holy Spirit as your word is open in the room, and Lord, we speak of it and we speak of you. And I just ask you, God, to cover our brother Rich, our sister Jordy, with your grace, your power, and your peace and your comfort. Especially for Chris, Nicole's husband. Lord, just cover that family. But Father, I pray now that you speak to us through this. Somehow, God, you always do it. Somehow, Lord, you turn a tragedy into triumph, and you turn anguish into victory. And I pray, God, that in her case, in the case of this family, Lord, you accomplish that. And today, Lord, now I ask that as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, God, that you uncover stuff for us and you show us your truth and your reality and your power. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everyone. So just briefly, you remember the new generation of Hebrews is now standing at the door of the promised land, and Moses is pouring out his heart of wisdom to them. They're going to be standing here for the rest of the book. I just want you to know that, okay? Because Deuteronomy is Moses' preparation for them to enter the promised land. But remember that Deuteronomy means, the first four letters are what? Duet, right? Deuteronomy means a second time. And Moses is confirming, reiterating their own history so these people know from whence they've come, right? They have their history. And he's preparing them for that. So let's begin this. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army at the Red Sea, to its horses and chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And when he did what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them. This is the rebellion of Korah among all Israel. Verse 7, but your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. Look at that. But your own eyes have seen all of the great work of the Lord which he did. This is interesting. Verse 1 says God commanded Israel to love him. Right? I mean, that's what it says. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. You shall. You shall love the Lord your God. But how can it be love if they're commanded to do it? It's a valid question, right? How can it be love if they're commanded to do it? This is why. You ready? Love, in any context, is a choice. With me? Love in any context is a choice. Okay? We're commanded to love God. Love for us is not based on our impulses or our feelings or our circumstances, in his case with him, right? We choose to love the Lord or we choose not to love him. We have a choice. Okay? We have a choice. Door one or door two. You guys remember Monty Hall? Anybody remembers Monty Hall? Right? Except with Monty Hall, there were three choices. With us, it's either in the case of loving God, it's either yes, I love God, or no, I don't. You know, no, I don't. Jesus said it himself. You know, narrow is the way. There are those who will follow and those who won't. I'll either love him or I won't. And however, what the Lord really wants from us is simply our love. We could give him countless other things, but none of it matters unless we give him our love. You ever think about that? You can give God all the time that you want. You can give God all the service you want. You can go out and do amazing things in his name. But if there is not, 1 Corinthians 13, if there is not love, there's nothing. It's vanity, right? It's love. And yet he commands us to love him. It's interesting. He never goes against his word. Some people think their feelings for Jesus allow them to disregard his commands. And this is a common problem that I encounter all the time. And I've mentioned this in different ways before. But many people think that their feelings for Jesus, right? You with me? Their feelings for Jesus are enough. Their feelings for Jesus allow them to disregard his commands. Hey, I acknowledge him, right? I know that he lived. They acknowledge his existence. They think it's enough, right? Jesus is, what was that song? Remember that song when we were little kids? Jesus is all right with me. Right? Remember that song? Really? It's in the 60s. The late 60s. But yeah, Jesus is all, it's more than that. Right? That's not enough. That's not enough. Because Jesus said himself, there are going to be people who arrive at the door of heaven, right? And I won't know them. They're going to claim my name, but I won't know them. Because it wasn't enough. Right? So some people think that they can disregard his commands if they simply feel good about him or acknowledge him. But that's not real love at all. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Because real love for him, real love, please listen to this, real love for him, loving the Lord, compels us to do what he wants, right? Shouldn't it? How can I claim to love him? How can I claim him and then claim to love him but not do what he wants? Isn't that kind of hypocrisy, right? If I love him, I'm going to be compelled to serve him. If I love him, I'm going to want to do what he wants. If I love him, I will keep his commandments. Because we have, you ready? A free will. All of us, every one of us, has a free will. We can choose to love him or not. We can choose to hate him or not. But if the Spirit of God lives in us through the saving blood of Christ, we have tasted his goodness and we want to live in his righteousness. Amen? If you're saved by him and the Spirit lives in your heart, what else can we do but if we've tasted his goodness, we want to live in his righteousness. What else? What better thing is there? Amen. But this concept of the free will is absolutely fascinating. It has been articulated countless times over the centuries. There are those in Christian circles who will teach that we do not have a free will, that we do not have the ability to choose our salvation, that we are saved from eternity past, and at some point in our life we will discover it, which means that there are those who are dead from eternity past and have no chance of salvation. I do not believe that. Okay? I do not believe that. I do believe that we have a free will. And Jesus said it himself, whosoever will come. Okay? The door's open, but narrow is the way. The door's open. But narrow is the way, but you come. Everyone's invited, right? So the free will. I want you to turn to Romans 7. I reference Romans 7 a lot, and I want to read this today because it's very appropriate regarding our free will as Christians, right? Because I really do love Jesus. Amen? I really do. I love him. But sometimes, and you may agree with me, you may not, I hope you don't, sometimes it's hard to keep his commandments. Sometimes it's hard to stay focused on him when the world is all around me, right? And the flesh is everywhere, you know, and I'm dealing with what's right in front of me, what I can touch and feel and taste and all these things that attack my senses, sometimes I have trouble following him. I have trouble keeping his commandments, and it's hard. And I have to be honest about that with him and with you and with my fellow brothers and sisters. It's hard sometimes. And that's what Paul covered in Romans 7, starting in verse 14. Let's read this together. This is very applicable to who we are and where we're at right now. Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. I'm sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." He is so honest. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. What does the law do? Does the law save? No. What does the law do? The law are my binoculars. The law is, it shows me what the standard is. The law explains righteousness, and that outside of Christ, I can't meet it. Okay? So if I do the very thing I don't want to do, verse 16, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. The law is right. Verse 17, "So now," Paul continues, "no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I've given over to sin." Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not." Memorize that. "For the willing is present in me." I want to, right? I remember my children, especially my youngest child, watching. I can see the anguish on his face when he was trying to do good and he couldn't. he was trying so hard to do good and he couldn't, and he'd mess up and he'd make a mistake. And especially Ben had such a sweetheart as a kid. As soon as he would violate the covenant of righteousness, he'd offend somebody or he'd do something wrong or break something, he would feel so bad, right? He would feel so bad. And I remember that, and I remember looking at him and I'm thinking, Romans 7. My son is living out Romans 7. "I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh," verse 19, "for the willing," 18, "for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Verse 19, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now we're talking about the saved believer, right? Right? We have the choice, we have the free will, even after we come into the kingdom through Christ, to obey or not, to follow his righteousness or not. And that's what Paul's talking about. Verse 21, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good," and I want to do good because I'm driven by the Spirit, right? Verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." You see that? The law of God in the inner man. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. The law of God now, as I come into relationship with the Father through Christ, I now have the law of God in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." I have news for you. If you are a Christian, this will be your condition until you leave the earth. This is where we are. We are all here. Okay, I am compelled to do the right thing. I'm compelled to do good. The Spirit lives in me through Christ. Okay, if I'm a Christian, the Spirit lives in me through Christ. I'm compelled to do good because of that. But sometimes I don't. Sometimes I fail. And it's because of this. The law of God is in me, but I'm full of flesh. Right? I'm in the world and I'm full of flesh. And sometimes I just blow it. Okay? And that's what Paul's talking about. So even though I know him and I am called to live in Christ, I have this constant choice of obedience. That's what he's talking about. I have this constant choice of obedience. Please listen to this. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Love is lived out one decision at a time. You with me? Love is lived out in our life one decision at a time. We think that an episode in our life sometimes of feeling good about God is enough. It isn't. Okay? Love for us is lived out one decision at a time. There are very important decisions about being confronted by the gospel and making that decision to become a Christian. Right? Making that decision that said, wow, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need the salvation through the blood of Christ. That's one huge decision, because that decision determines your eternity. Right? But then as we make that decision and we walk forward in Christ and we're filled with the Spirit and we grow, there are constantly, daily, hourly, every minute, decisions to obey. Right? And that's how our life is lived. That's how love is applied. Love is applied in our life by decisions one at a time. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 11 and let's continue in verse 8. For you shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you're about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord God swore to your fathers to give them to their descendants, a land flowing, I love this, a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. For the land into which you're entering to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. Explain that in a minute. Verse 11, but the land into which you're about to cross to possess, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. Man, I love this. You see, verse 8 here tells us where strength comes from. Actually, this whole passage from 8 to 12 all hinges on the first statement in verse 8, where God says through Moses, you shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today. And then, comma, so, or because if you do this, you will be strong and go in and possess the land. It tells us where strength comes from. Where? Obedience. Strength comes from obedience. Some people have it all backwards. Now, this uncovered as I was praying over this and searching this and studying for this, and I think it's a principle that we miss a lot of times. Very simple. They often are. Very simple, but people get this backwards. They think they have to be strong in order to have faith and obey, right? For instance, I've had people tell me more times than I can count, oh, I can't come to church. I can't come to church. I'm dirty. You know, they wouldn't, I mean, they're not saying that exactly, but I'm not ready. Okay? I'm not ready. Meaning I haven't made myself strong enough, right? I'm not behaving properly. I can't come to church because I'm not behaving properly. You know what I say? That's exactly why you need to come. You know? We come dirty, we come broken. Right? We come filthy. We come because we need him. And people get it backwards. They think they have to be strong in order to have faith and obey, but it works the other way. Listen, it's time to wake up. It works the other way. We keep his commandments, we obey, and out of that we become strong, right? Because that's what real strength is, okay? Strength in the muscles, or strength financially, or strength in any other area of the world is meaningless related to the spiritual strength that God wants to give us and build in us through simply obeying him. Okay? It's huge. And people get this turned around. Why? Because the flesh convinces you otherwise. The enemy says that. The enemy says, oh, you can't go to church. Look at you. You're filthy. You're dirty. You need a bath first, right? That's a lie of the enemy. We come because we need him. We come to gain strength, right? We come before him to gain strength. Because the reward in all of this, in the context of Deuteronomy, is possessing the land, right? We're coming into our inheritance. For us, it's in Christ, but we come in to possess the land and we enjoy it in milk and honey. Have you ever heard that term before? What does it mean? What does it mean? You know what it means? It means abundance. Milk and honey. Why? Why? Milk comes from, it's elementary, come on. Milk comes from cows, thank you. It comes from healthy cows. And whole milk is full of good fats and is delicious. Right? You with me? I love milk. In context, now I since I have aged, I can't process milk properly sometimes. But I love milk. It tastes good, the whole milk, right? Because it's full of fat and it's delicious and it's healthy. It's full of calcium, right? It's good. It's a sign of abundance. It's a sign of abundance. And what about honey? What does that mean? Where does honey come from? Amen. It comes from bees, lots of bees. But why does that mean abundance? Why does milk and honey mean abundance? Right? Healthy cows, great herds. And what do bees signify? Orchards, right? Flowering fruit and flowering plants bring lots of pollen and lots of bees. A land of milk and honey, it's a sign of abundance. It's a sign of God is going to take care of us. Not to mention that honey is sweet. Honey's good for you, and it'll last forever. It's amazing stuff. It's amazing stuff. But the sacrifices in obedience were well worth it for Israel, because they had the promise of land which was far superior to Egypt, which did not need to be artificially irrigated. That's why Moses made that comment about you will no longer need to irrigate your land by foot. What that meant was, well, what was Egypt? It was a desert. It was a desert, except for what? The Nile, right? The Nile, huge river, flowed right through Egypt, and that's where people lived, okay? And they irrigated their land by foot, meaning they go down to the river, they dig trenches, and they bring the water in to where their crops were, and that's what he's talking about. And God says, I'm bringing you to a land where, if you obey me, I'll just make it rain. And you just stand there and watch and be grateful. Because I'm going to bring the rain to water your crops. And it will not be a desert. There will be hills and valleys and streams and so forth. He blessed them tremendously. They were watered by the rains that God would send down upon this obedient nation. And they would be obedient for a time. I think that's a pretty good deal. God promised to provide for Israel if they chose to obey him and put him first. Do you remember what Jesus said? Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. I could not say it better myself. Of course. Seek first the kingdom of God, the first thing on your mind, right? The kingdom of God. Seek him first and his righteousness. Seek him first, obey, right? Seek his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. I will take care, God says, of everything else. If you focus on me, okay, if you allow me to save you, and you focus on me, and then you live in my righteousness and seek after me, I'll take care of everything else. That's a pretty good deal, okay? Because the alternative is eternal punishment. Now, there is no better deal than that. He'll take care of us. In verse 12, God declared his care for the land of Israel. This is really fascinating. Verse 12, God declares his care for the land of Israel. He's prophesying that he's going to take care of them, both then, but actually now. I want you to hear me. I'm sure you all know that right now there's again severe unrest in Israel. We all see this in the news, right? There is fighting on the Gaza Strip again. There is a group called Hamas, and there are others. I mentioned them earlier, ISIS. That have vowed to what? To exterminate Israel. Publicly vowed to exterminate Israel. I see these bumper stickers that say coexist, and I laugh because I want to ask the question, how do you coexist with someone who has threatened to kill you? You can't, okay? You can't. It's a game changer. But it's happening again, and there has been many died, and there is now fighting again in the Gaza Strip. Hamas is firing rockets into Israel. Israel is defending itself. But listen, I don't know if you guys saw this, because not many of the news people covered this. Around the end of July, a few news services picked up an amazing set of stories. And I just pulled one of the brief headlines out of one of the stories. And it said that headlines in Israel claim that miracles are protecting the Jews during the Gaza Strip ground war. And then this thing went on, and they interviewed several Hamas officials, right? Because it's really strange, but Hamas is allowing access to them through certain representatives of the media. And so they interviewed several of these Hamas terrorist leaders. And the comment was made in one story that said that Hamas terrorists were complaining about the God of the Jews changing the directions of their rockets in midair. Okay, now you got to think about this. This is huge. You thought, oh, that's cool. No, listen. Who's complaining about it? The enemy. The enemy of Israel is complaining that their God is changing the direction of their rockets in midair. They're firing a rocket and they're watching it go, and suddenly it goes off into the ocean. Okay? There was one account that was documented that they said they saw there was a rocket in midair. You know, Israel has this Iron Dome defense system. It's very sophisticated. Computer controlled, tracks the inbound missile, sends a very fast rocket with an ordnance on it to take that rocket out. And they had one rocket that was coming in from Gaza, and they sent an intercepted missile to take it out, and it missed. And they sent another one, and it missed. And four seconds before it was going to hit its target, which I think was a school, 4 seconds before it hit the target, a wind came up out of nowhere and blew the rocket into the ocean. Okay? And what's fascinating is that the enemy, Hamas, is saying the God of Israel is doing this. Okay? You know how biblical that is? It's amazing. God is still taking care of Israel today, okay? In our day and time and in our generation, he still cares for his beloved Israel. All right, let's continue. Verse 13 in Deuteronomy 11. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Remember, milk and honey. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, however, verse 16, or that you do not turn away and serve other gods or worship them. For the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So this is one of the hazards of enjoying the blessings of obedience combined with a free will. You with me? This is one of the hazards of enjoying the blessings of obedience but combined with a free will. We can forget where the blessings came from. Right? Amen? We can forget where the blessings came from. We can forget to give thanks. We can look around and say, hey, this is pretty good. I'm doing all right. And forgetting where the blessings came from in the first place. Because the healthy heart combines the Lord's blessing with gratitude. That's the healthy heart. Combines the Lord's blessing with gratitude. Because without that, listen, you will fail. Without that, you will fail. Let's continue. Verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. The whole intention of that verse, and it's repeated elsewhere in the Old Testament, is you're not going to forget me. I want you to do things that remind you constantly that your word, or my word, God says, is attached to you. in your wrist, your hand. You see your hands all the time when you're working. Frontal's on your forehead, it's on your mind, right? The picture is amazing. That's what he's talking about. Verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down, when you rise up. You will talk about my word forever, he's saying. Verse 20, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you, and to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess the nations greater and mightier than you. Remember the giants? The Anakim? Verse 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads will be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, as far as from the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. That is awesome. God called Israel to know the word, right? This whole thing is hinged on the word. Frontals on your forehead, on your wrist. They're called phylacteries. Okay, phylacteries. And typically, they were just little wooden boxes. I mean, the Jews took it literally. And typically, they made little wooden boxes that strap with a leather band to their wrist and to their forehead. And they had very small little scrolls or little pieces of the Psalms or Pentateuch or Old Testament literature. Live in it, he's saying. Right? Live in it. Treasure it. You know, in the same way, we need to love God's word. We should be missing it when we're separated from it. Right? I know I am. I can tell. I can tell when I haven't been in the word. I can just tell. I can tell by my attitude. I can tell by my circumstances. I can tell by the way I'm thinking. I can tell by the things I say, that I haven't been in the Word. But when I'm in the Word, everything changes, right? So when I'm not in the Word, I miss it. You know, I'm reminded, I miss it. When we abandon the Word for a long period of time, or we're not accustomed to the Word, we need to obey and train ourselves to get back into it, right? To love the Word, to love the Word. We should call it to mind with longing. We should have it laid up in our heart and our soul, because the Word of God is precious to us. Amen. It's precious. You know, we can usually measure the level of our love for God's Word by how much we want to talk about it with others. Amen. We can usually measure the level of our love for the Word of God by how much we want to talk about it to others. I love to talk about the Word. I have become, when I was a newer believer and I was compelled, called to serve, and I really wanted to share Jesus with others, it can be intimidating, you know, because I remember the first several times I shared, especially shared with people where I was working at Tektronix as a 20-some-year-old kid, and I was trying to share, in my own naive way, I was trying to share the Bible with people, and I got rejected. Me. You know, and I wasn't expecting that, and it kind of took a step back, and kind of, and now it doesn't bother me so much, okay, because I can see beyond that. I can see beyond the confrontation. I can see beyond any offense to me, because that's not what really matters. The offense to me is irrelevant. What I see beyond is a person's spiritual condition, and I'm talking to someone who's dead, and I'm trying to bring them through the door to life. Okay? And it's the Word of God that explains that. And that's why this is important. That's why it's critical. And I want to share it with others. Okay, we're almost done here. Verse 26 in Deuteronomy 11. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Right? The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. There's a blessing and a curse. You're blessed if you obey, and you're cursed if you don't. It seems very simple, and it is, but it's the truth. It's the truth. There's a price to be paid for rejecting God. And I don't want any of us here to do that. Okay? There's a price to be paid for rejecting Him. I want us to be obedient. Because it's the dilemma of the free will in a nutshell. Let me see if I can break this down briefly. Number one, I see what God has done. This is verse 7, going all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. I see what God has done. His power is displayed in the heavens. His presence and message is everywhere around you. Listen, if He is trying to get your attention, He will do it. He will bring people into your life who will speak His word. He will cause you to hear something on the radio. He will cause you to see something in a magazine. He will cause you to be in a place where you hear something on the television. He will do it. And He's constantly doing that. You ready for this? The existence of God is no secret. Okay? It's no secret. It screams from everywhere and from the... It screams from His creation. The existence of God is no secret. All we have to do is look and open our eyes and say, yeah, this is real. God is real. And He's trying to get my attention. So I see what God has done. And then second, once I have seen, what do? I keep His commandments. I've seen this to be true. I keep His commandment. Okay? Let me drill down a little bit. I keep His commandment. What does that mean? I keep His commandment. What's His commandment? Love me. Okay? God says, love me. How do I love Him? How do I love Him? I love Him through His Son. Keep my commandment? Come to me through my Son. That's the avenue. Come to me through the narrow gate, God says. Come to me through the narrow gate. In obedience to God, now there comes great strength. Right? It's not strength before obedience, it's obedience before strength. We do not come to Him in our own strength. And third, we have the privilege of enjoying His provision. After all of this, His blessings flow to His children, and He loves to pour them out on those who love Him. Now let's close the chapter. Verse 29, it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you will place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal, and there they will not cross the Jordan west of the way toward the sunset in the land of the Canaanites, who live in Araba opposite Gilgal beside the Oaks of Morah. For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it, and you will live in it. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I'm setting before you today. You know, the promised land was also called, in some circles in the scriptures, the land of promise. So, what does it mean if you just turn the words around? Listen, this is interesting. Calling it the promised land points to the people and the benefit that they will receive when they enter it. It's God's gift. It's his possession that He's giving to His children. When you say promised land, it points to the people and the benefit that they will receive from entering the land. But calling it the land of promise reminds us that the land will bear fruit. It speaks of the promise fulfilled. Calling it the land of promise points to the Lord. It's the land of promise. It's a land that if I obey and if I work the land, spiritually speaking, if I work the land, I'll be blessed. And if I work the land, I can bless others. Okay? This will be abundant. I'll have so much that I have to share it. I'm compelled and bound to share it with others. It's a huge spiritual truth. You know, do you want to be blessed? It's not a trick question. Do you want to be blessed? Sure you do. I want to be blessed. But I want His blessings because I want Him. Okay? I want His blessings because I want Him. I want to bring Him glory. I want to make the right choices. I want to persevere till the end. Right? That's what the scripture says. Persevere. Stay with me, God says. Stay with me. Let me close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you're on his side when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror in every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen. Free will, right? Which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is your chance to choose the right side. That is absolutely true. He's coming back. He's coming back. And Lewis said he's going to either strike compelling love, come, Jesus, or he's going to strike compelling fear, horror in people, because they are not ready. Amen. It's all about choices, the choices we make every day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for truth, and I thank you, God, for your patience. And I thank you, God, for the chance each one of us has to make the right choice. I pray, God, first of all, that everyone in this room has or will make a choice to follow Christ, to admit sin and to bring the sin to the cross and have it covered by the blood of Christ, and then to walk in freedom in Jesus. And then daily to choose righteousness, daily to take up their cross and choose to walk with you in the right way, obeying the commands, Lord. I just pray that we live a life like that, God. I am so grateful for your word and so thankful for you. And I just pray, God, that we would be a people who are saved and who walk like it, who love you. And God, that we have a love for your word. We have a desire, a thirst for you. We're hungry for your word. We want to eat it like food. God, I just pray that we'd be a people like that, and that we'd just walk forward in the truth and the power of Jesus. I just pray in his name. Amen.